So as we look at this passage, we want to continue that overall theme that we have been trying to develop, to know Christ, to know Him. We initially talked about being apprehended by Christ from Philippians 3:12. And then we looked at Christ, the pursuing Savior, and from Ezekiel 9. And tonight I wanted to look with you at that one of those phrases in verse 28, where Paul writes, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, "For in Him we live and move and have our being," to be in Christ. And that's a phrase that, as Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write his various epistles, it's a phrase Paul uses very frequently. If you count that phrase "in Christ" or "in Jesus" or "in Christ Jesus," Paul in his epistles makes that reference 82 different times. So he is focusing his attention, our attention, his readers' attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon being in Him. As he says in verse 28, "For in Him," for in Jesus Christ. The very well-known verse from the first chapter of John, verse 3, it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Christ is that sovereign, creative God. He was the one that, as John wrote, that all things were made by Him and through Him. He upholds everything and directs everything. There was in Paul's day, and it has persuaded or has continued down through the years, the deist idea that God was like the creator of the watch. He wound up the watch, He made it, He put it in motion, and He ignored it and left it to run itself. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not what Paul is telling us here. Even if you look at verse 25, he says, "He needeth nothing, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." That is the God that created all things, that sustains all things, that holds all things, and constantly, every moment of every day, maintains everything by His sovereign will and by His sovereign decree. As we think about that, and that comes into that sphere of what we refer to as the providence of God, that whole controlling aspect that God maintains throughout His creation. And so often, a lot of times, I think we misunderstand sometimes what providence of God means. I remember hearing a seminary professor asking his seminary students what the definition of providence was, and one aspiring seminary student said, "Well, that's just fate." And that's not what providence is. Providence is that wise counsel of God maintaining and controlling everything that transpires in this world. The 1689 Confession of Faith makes this comment about providence: "God, in His infinite power and wisdom, doth dispose all things to the end for which they were created, that neither good nor evil befalls any by chance or without His providence, and that whatsoever befalls the elect is by His appointment, for His glory, and for their good." In the Proverbs, Solomon wrote that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere in every place. And we know that as a sovereign God, an all-wise God, an all-seeing God, He is everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything. And when we lose sight of that, we lose sight of who God really is, don't we? When we think that we can sin without anybody else knowing, without hurting anybody else, we lose sight of that sovereign aspect of God, that He is everywhere. He hears everything that we say. Before we can think a thought, He already knows what we have already thought. And not to contradict what Solomon wrote when he said that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, John Calvin made this comment. He said, "God's providence pertains no less to His hands than to His eyes. For not only is God seeing everything, but He is sustaining everything. He is controlling everything. He is guiding everything. And He's not just sitting there, sitting back, watching what's going on. He is governing, He is controlling and guiding everything that is transpiring. He, as the 1689 says, He is doing everything by His appointment, for His glory, and for the good of His elect. We often struggle with understanding, maybe sometimes what God does. We'll look at a situation and we'll say, we don't understand it. Like, I don't understand why God has allowed that to happen. And that's often one of our responses is we don't understand. But we're not called to understand, are we? We're called to have that faith and that confidence and that trust in our God and our sovereign God, knowing that He does all things well. And that as the confession states, it's for His glory and for the good of His elect. The writers of the Heidelberg Confession made a very similar comment when they wrote their very first question. Their opening question to their catechism was this: what is the only comfort in life and death? And this is their answer: that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live for Him. It's a very beautiful way they've put that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we keep that in mind and we rest in that confidence and that assurance that our God is faithful, that our Savior is that faithful Savior, that no matter what we face day to day down the road, we know that our lives are in His hands and that nothing is transpiring, nothing is happening to us. When we have questions, when we don't understand, we can have that assurance that we are in His control and He is guiding each step that we take. And each of us in our own personal lives are facing different situations. And we have to have that confidence, that assurance that we take each step, each day, knowing that the Lord God is guiding us and directing us in each and every step that we take. It's been suggested that this providence of God actually works in three different spheres. Not that there's three different types of providence. There is one providence of God, but it works in three different areas in different ways. Because as Paul says in this verse, he says, for in Christ, we live and move and have our being. When he said we live, he's addressing that whole assembly that's before him. The majority of those people are not believers. And he's saying to them, we live in Christ. So in that very first phrase, what Paul is saying is that providence of God, that controlling power of God, governs the whole world. Every single person in this world, from the vilest sinner who blasphemes God to the most godly saint, their lives are in God's hands. That sinner who wants to claim to be an atheist, denies God vehemently, every breath that he takes, every beat of his heart is in that sovereign providential control of God. Just the same as every believer, as the confession states, that our lives are in the hands of our precious Lord and Savior. So God's providence governs this whole world. Secondly, it has a special governing power over His own church, the church of God. He has promised that He will maintain that church. He will guide that church. He will maintain a faithful remnant of His church. And that providential care and guidance of God will see that church through as it progresses through the ages. And He will be faithful to that church just as He is faithful to each one of His own. And that's the third area that the providence of God works in, is in His own people, His own elect. And they are lovingly guided, even when we don't understand. We often think back on the life of Job and what he went through. And we are given this amazing perspective of Job's life, and that we can step back and we can see it's unfolding like a drama in front of us. And we can understand what's going on, and we saw what was going on. We can see what's going on. But there's never ever any indication that Job ever understood what was transpiring, why things were happening to him that were happening. And yet he had that confidence to know that even though, as he put it, the worms would destroy his flesh, that someday he was going to stand before his Redeemer, because he knew that his Redeemer lived. That's the confidence that he had. It was shaken at times, yes. But ultimately, Job saw through that, and he knew that his loving Savior would bring him through that step by step. The psalmist wrote that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And that's what we see in this providence of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is guiding our steps each and every step of the way. That all things consist in Christ, all things are held in Christ, and because of that, our lives are in his control and in his care. So as we look at another aspect of those verses, Paul says that we live and we move and we have our being in Christ. And in a way, that Paul is, what he is doing is he's summarizing our whole life, isn't he? That we have our being, that we move and we live. There's different commentators will write on why he put them in the order that he did, because he seems to go from an ascending order to from living to moving to being, to just to be existing. And it seems that what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to encompass everything in our life, that all aspects of our life, from the moment that we are conceived to the moment that we pass into glory, our lives are in his hands and are controlled by them. And he keeps that control and maintaining power over our lives. Matthew Henry made an interesting comment. He said, "There needs not to be a positive act of God's wrath to destroy us. If he suspend the positive acts of his goodness, we would simply die of ourselves." So Matthew Henry's pointing out that God doesn't need to take steps against us. We are, because we are controlled by him, we are in his hands, in his care, that if he was to take that care of us away from us, then we would basically fall to pieces in moments. Because without that controlling power of God, this universe would immediately collapse and fall apart. All life in this universe always has and always will be maintained and be guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. As a challenge to, as Paul was making a challenge here to a group of unbelievers, to consider this unknown God that they were worshiping, Charles Spurgeon made a very similar challenge to the unbeliever of his day. This is what he says. He said to them, "You are surrounded with God." And I like just the way he put that. Not by God, you are surrounded with God. So God is here with us, surrounding each and every one of us. You are surrounded with God. And in him, you live and you move and you exist. Now, that could be to a believer. Spurgeon could have been saying that to a believer. And to every one of us, we believe that. We believe that we are surrounded by God, that we live and that we move and we have our existence in him. But this is where he carries on and he says, "And this ever-present God is your enemy. For you have made him so by your rebellion against him." That brings it pretty powerfully, doesn't it? To know that God that is with us, surrounding us and guiding us, that as fallen sinners, we have made him our enemy and he is at enmity with us unless he moves in that providential, drawing, electing love of his and brings us unto himself. And as we look at this whole concept of living and moving and being in that sovereign will of God, it reemphasizes that in Christ, that is everything to us. We are everything in Christ. Outside of Christ, we have nothing. And as I said, that the providential care of God applies to the unbeliever as well as to the believer. But The unbeliever has a physical life that is controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit, by God. The believer has that life that has been given to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So the believer is, as Paul puts along there, he said that we live and move and have our being. The unconverted may certainly well have a being in Christ. They are physically controlled and maintained by Christ. And then he says, but we move. And movement means we are alive. There's something there. There's something happening in our lives. Movements always accomplish something. And then Paul says, and we live. The unbeliever has their being in Christ, but they're not living in Christ. There was an old movie a number of years ago that made the comment. It was entitled Dead Men Walking. And that's what the unbeliever is. Even though he is in Christ, even though he is under that providential care of Christ, he is a dead man walking. But the believer, under that same providential care of God, is alive in Christ and has been made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we seek to think about that life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible quite often will make reference to a tree. And you think of a tree as that's alive, it shows growth. And as Paul has said there, as we live and move and have our being in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will, if we are the Lord's, we will be demonstrating growth in our life. Doesn't matter if that growth is slow, if that growth is rapid. There are some trees that grow very, very slowly. There's some trees that grow very rapidly. But if there's growth, there's life. And that's what we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that life. And as we have that life, we must be growing. If you were to take a dead tree and you gave it the best of care, you watered it, you fertilized it, you pruned it, you did everything that you could. If it's a dead tree, it's a dead tree. And there's nothing that you're going to do to bring that back. So as the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us that gift of life, that gift of understanding, that gift that he has come sovereignly to us and drawn us to himself, that we have that privilege of living and moving and being in him, which far excels what the unbeliever has. We have that special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through what he has given on our behalf. I want you to hear the words of Ezekiel Hopkins, a Puritan writer. And he was commenting on this verse. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? And this is what Hopkins wrote. He said, notice how particular is God's providence. It is directed to the most trifling occurrences in the world. A sparrow could not fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father. His providence has even appointed what branch it will land upon, what grains it shall pick up, where it shall lodge, where it shall build, and when it shall die. Not one particle of dust moves on a well-traveled road, but God raises it, directs its motion, and directs it to the specific place he appointed for it. The strongest wind cannot move it from that appointed place. Man can have every confidence that God exercises the most accurate providence over him and his affairs. Nothing comes to pass without our Heavenly Father. No evil comes to pass without his permissive providence, and no good without his ordering providence to his own ends. And no good without his ordering providence to his own ends. We may not understand, we may have questions, and there's nothing wrong with having questions, is there? But we can't have those doubts. We can't be questioning, what is God doing in my life? Why is this happening to me? And just as we conclude, as we are living in Christ and moving in Christ and having our being in Christ, it should be our constant desire to reassess and examine our existence, our life in Christ. Are we growing in Christ? Am I living in Christ? Or am I just existing in Christ? Is there movement? Am I moving closer to my Savior every day? That one that has done so much for me, that one that has drawn me to Himself. Am I striving to pursue Him, to know Him better? And as I know Him better, to be found in Him more frequently, to be my thoughts going to Him automatically. When something comes to mind, I'm constantly giving that over to Him in prayer. And am I seeking to, as Paul said, to be in Christ, to be in Him, to live and move and breathe and have our being in Christ Jesus? And that should be our desire as we seek to be living for Him in each and every day, to realize that we are in His care. Nothing happens to us without that precious, loving God working out His perfect will in our lives to our good and to His glory. Amen.